Our message this morning is about the pearl of great price. And I want to read from Ephesians just now, chapter 5, a passage about the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, out of his flesh, and out of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. God grant that you heard the reading of the word, and that has access to your understanding and appreciation. Now if you'll turn with me to the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. Continuing our studies and meditations in this 13th chapter, which treats of the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. The importance of the kingdom of the heavens be noted the fact that that was a subject that was dearest to the heart and most often upon the lips of our Lord. Only twice is it recorded in all four Gospels that our Lord mentioned the church, and both times in Matthew. He talked always of the kingdom, the kingdom. After his resurrection and prior to his ascension during those 40 days, he used those 40 days to instruct his disciples in things pertaining to the kingdom of the heavens. That's the goal toward which all is moving, that day when the Lord shall return and establish his kingdom here and execute justice as he reigns in righteousness. In these seven parables which he portrays the truth concerning the kingdom, the first four parables leave the impression that few there are that will be saved. Coming to the last three, the parable of the hid treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, and the parable of the dragnet, He reveals three distinct groups of people saved from before the foundation of the world. The Jew, the church, and the Gentile. Now, last Sunday, as is befitting, we had the parable of the hid treasure, which represents the nation of Israel. I said, as is befitting, because the scripture is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he deals with the Jew first, and then he turns to the church. And I read in that 13th chapter, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of the heavens. I've called your attention again and again and again that the expression kingdom of heaven in Matthew is plural. Every instance, the kingdom of the heavens. Now, the kingdom of the heavens is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Teaching these parables gives me a deeper appreciation of the Apostle Paul in his plaintive cry for the opportunity to preach the gospel where it had never been preached before. Any place he went where it had been preached before, he had to undo and straighten the people out before he could present the truth and then build upon that. False teaching. False teaching is one of the dangers besetting the Christian path today. Never in the history of the world has been so much false teaching abroad in the land as there is today. And the only antidote to that is the Word of God. Books on false teaching do but further disturb and confuse. You don't study heresy to refute it. You study the truth of the Word of God. And then you know the answers. But false teaching concerning this parable makes it extremely difficult to get the truth over unless you have an elect group such as I am privileged to have. I think you are elect. The majority of you have been here a number of times. And you came under no false advertising or misrepresentation. Maybe you didn't know what you were coming to the first time, but when you came back the second and third time, you had some idea of what was going on. And I think that then, as you continue to come, qualifies you, and you have an appreciation for the truth. Now, before one can understand this parable of the pearl of great price, we've got to clean out some of the rubbish that's around. You know, the average commentator, the majority of the commentators and the majority of Christians believe that this is a parable which tells people how to be saved. This merchantman seeking goodly pearl is a lost person seeking salvation of Jesus Christ, which is the lost or the pearl of great price. And when he finds it, then he goes and sells all that he has and buys that pearl, and he's saved forevermore. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, now, to set your thinking straight, look at this. Nowhere in the Word of God do we find an instance of a lost person taking the initiative in salvation. The lost person doesn't take the initiative. You did not choose me. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be lasting, is the word of the Lord. No man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. the lost person, until the Holy Spirit has taken the initiative, the lost person is running and hiding from the Word, from those who have the Word. In the second place, a lost person has nothing to sell. They say, well, that means a lost person gives up everything that he has, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, if a lost person can do that on his own, he has no need of a Savior. And then in the third place, suppose he was seeking, and suppose he had something to sell, he still couldn't buy Jesus Christ nor salvation. That is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Now, we notice some things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. From eternity to eternity, He's the Christ. There came a day when He took on a personality that had the name Jesus affixed to the word Christ. And He became Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, He became Jesus Christ. Now, somewhere back yonder, in what the theologian or the poet refers to as the eternal council chambers of God, some time back there before the beginning of time, with perfect knowledge of what was coming to pass, knowing the creation of man, knowing his fall, knowing the need of salvation and redemption, God purposed then to redeem His fallen creature. The Lord Jesus Christ determined then to come and to die for His creature. So this seeking is from eternity. This seeking is from eternity. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the purpose of Christ coming into the world. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must, an expression of absolute necessity, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus left heaven and all the glory that was His and came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. He's always seeking. Consider another parable. Which of you, having 100 sheep and one goeth astray, doth not leave the 99 and go and seek that lost sheep until he finds it? And in this parable, this merchantman seeking this goodly pearl sought it till he found it. The Lord Jesus Christ seeks that lost sheep till he finds it. How few have any concept of the love of God wherein he has purposed to seek that lost sheep till he finds it. There are no accidents, there are no perhaps, there are no chances in salvation. Salvation is of God. And not of man. It's of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking the lost. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up all His glory. In His prayer of John 17, He prays, "Now, Father, I've finished the work here which Thou gavest me to do. I'm getting ready to come back home, and I want You to restore unto me all of the glory which I had with Thee before I left and came here." He gave up all. He gave up all. He even gave up His Father to the extent that when He was made sin for us, His father forsook him and turned his back upon him and left him alone on Calvary's cross in the 3 hours of darkness. He gave up all. And then he bought the church. We read a few moments ago in the 5th chapter of Ephesians how that he gave himself for the church. He gave himself for the church. Himself. That's all. All that he was and all that he had. We read in the 20th chapter of Acts of the Apostles that God himself, who is Jesus the Christ, purchased the church with his own blood. He bought it. He gave up all, and he bought it. Now, this pearl of a great price. Only those who know the Jews and their history and some of their dietary laws can appreciate the consternation produced when our Lord, standing in the midst of some Jews, said, "The kingdom of heavens is like unto a pearl." You don't find the pearl mentioned in the Old Testament. You don't find the pearl in the breastplate of the high priest. You say, Job mentioned pearl once. Yes, but that's a mistranslation. It's crystal. It's not pearl. The Jews have no regard for the pearl. The pearl is unclean. The pearl is unclean. The pearl comes from the oyster. And the Jews' dietary law forbade them to eat any fish or any creature of the sea or the river that didn't have scales and lungs. The oyster has neither. Many have referred to the oyster as a scavenger of the sea. Well, that doesn't disturb me. The same is true of the chicken here on the earth and the pig and other things. When Jesus said, "Call not that unclean which I have pronounced clean." So, as far as the oyster is concerned, along with the lobster and the shrimp, I've read of these. They pronounce them clean. It satisfies me. But to the Jew, the oyster is unclean. And the pearl is unclean. And here is a teacher of Israel saying the kingdom of the heaven is like unto a pearl. Well, you see, that's what he had to overcome when he first presented that teaching. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the pearl here, to my thinking, typifies the church of the living God. And I want to show you the analogy between the pearl and the church. In the first place, the pearl coming from the oyster comes from that which is unclean. How oft has the Jew in days gone by, seeing a Gentile approach or approaching a Gentile, cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." They call them Gentile dogs. And they're unclean. And they're still looked upon, many in jury, as being unclean. And there is a segregation on the part of many of Israel from the Gentiles. Unclean. But to read in the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles how that God did for the first time visit the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius and began to take out of them, the Gentiles, a people for His name. We're living in a day in which God Almighty is taking out of the Gentiles, the unclean, a people for His name. Taking out of them. There are a few Jews that are being added. A remnant of election according to grace. But by far and large, the group, church so-called, is made up of those from among the Gentiles. Now the oyster is found in the deep of the sea. The 17th chapter of the Revelation tells us that the seas symbolize the nations of the world. And as the pearl of great price was taken out of the sea, so is the bride of Christ taken out of the sea of the Gentile nations and constituted a people for His sake. Look at the origin of the pearl. A foreign substance enters the side of the oyster, and this foreign substance irritates the oyster. And the substance which forms the mother of pearl shell of the oyster, that same substance begins to form around this foreign substance to alleviate the pain and the suffering. And as it begins to form, it forms in the deep of the sea, unseen by the eye of man. And as the Lord saves one here, and one's there, and adds to the body, it's unseen to the eye of man. It has not yet been given to man to look on you and determine of a certainty that you are a member of the body of Christ or not. You may make a profession that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you did, and maybe you didn't. But only God knows those who go to make up this body of Christ. Only God knows. Only God knows. Talk about the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is still in the building. Upon this rock I will build my church. And it's still in the building, and it will not be revealed until that day when we're over on the other side in His presence. And as this pearl is forming in the deep of the sea, unseen, unnoticed by man, so is the church being builded. I dare say in that day it will be with us as it was with the Lord God Almighty and Elijah. When Elijah, under the juniper bush, whimpering and a-crying and turning in his resignation, "Lord, I'm quitting. I just can't take this any more." He said, what's the matter? "Oh, Lord," he said, It's awful. "I'm the only one that's left." I meet some of those every few weeks or two. The only saved person, the only sinless person, the only one who has all the gifts, Pentecostal gifts, pre, post, and so forth and so on. I'm the only one. Well, I want to touch him. They feel like old rotten flesh to me when I touch him. It does. Elijah said, "I'm the only one." God said, "Elijah, I've got 7,000 prophets who have never bowed the knee to Baal right back there in the territory where you thought you were the only one." It'll be that way when we get to heaven. We're going to be surprised at many who are there, and we're going to be shocked at many who are not there. I think it's possible we'll be so taken up with the Lord we'll not pay much attention to who's there, who isn't there. We'll just be taken to Him. But the oyster down there, unseen by man, unknown, the church is being formed. I call your attention in the second place that this oyster comes from a living creature. Comes from a living creature. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ comes from a living person. The Lord Jesus Christ. I got thinking the other day about one of the silliest things that I ever experienced in my life. I'd been invited while I was teaching in the college back in my hometown. I was invited to go to Houston and preach, and there before the church, it was a new church, and they were just getting started, and so something came up about the name, and one lady got up and suggested, let's call it Park Memorial, and of course, I was just a visitor, and should have kept my mouth shut, but I was younger then, and a little less wise, not that I'm wise, but you learn a few things along the way. I said, memorial to whom? I always thought a memorial was to somebody that had died or was dead. And, oh, this party got very indignant and said, why to Jesus Christ? And I didn't have sense enough then to tell her that he wasn't dead, he was alive. And I all week that thing's been on my mind. I don't know why. Somebody building a memorial to Jesus Christ who's alive. Now, this pearl comes from the side of that oyster. A living creature. And we have come from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ who is alive forevermore. When that side was open, out of that side flowed. We have come from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ who is alive forevermore. When that side was open, out of that side flowed blood and water. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has its origin in the blood of Christ and water. There's no gainsaying that. We come from a living creature. The pearl came from a living creature. The pearl continues to grow and grow before it is found or taken out, grow and grow. I saw a pearl once that had the most beautiful pink shade. And I was thinking about the corollary between that and the church. The pink shade in that oyster came from the blood. And it's the blood of Christ that has made us part of the body of Christ. And the pearl grows and grows. Now, for the pearl to come out, to be of value, the oyster has to be brought out, and the oyster is ripped savagely open, and death comes to the oyster. And death came to the Lord Jesus Christ before his side was open, from which came the blood and the water, which constitutes the church. That pearl of great price. The Gentiles always had a love for pearls. The Egyptians had some pearls and valued them highly, but as civilization moved, coming up to Nineveh, the pearls were more highly valued there, and today pearls are very highly valued, and I've been told that some of them are as valuable or more valuable even than diamonds. But this pearl of great price is a peculiar precious stone by virtue of the fact, as far as I've been able to ascertain, it's the only precious stone that cannot be divided. Diamonds can be cut, made into two or three. They can be cut and make one large stone, and then portions of it made lesser stones to go around the side. But you cut a pearl and it's ruined. The pearl, the only stone that cannot be divided, typifying the church of the living God. And let me stay here and tell you once and all, the church of God Almighty is one. Is one. Next to trying to erect a memorial to the living Christ today are those who are running themselves and everyone with whom they come in contact crazy, trying to get the church of Christ to be one. I've got news for you, beloved. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of that one body of Christ. We looked at Ephesians a moment ago. Turn to Ephesians just a moment in verse chapter 4. I want to show you the Word of God on this thing. First of all, I want you to look at verse 4, Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body. Now, that's it. There's one body. I'm not going any further with that. You just get in your mind, Christ has one body. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of that one body. Now, I want you to look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. First of all, look at the word endeavoring. That means trying. It's something sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. But I want you to try. Look at the next word. To keep. Not establish. Not produce. Not make. To keep. The unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit's already there. Whether you like it or not. The unity of the Spirit is there. Now, try to keep or manifest or show forth the unity of the Spirit, as he says here, in the bond of peace. Now, I have visited in homes and I've heard of husbands and wives who are one before the Lord, but there's no unity there and there's no spirit of peace there. But they're one. Now try to keep the unity of the Spirit. Unity. What the world is trying to do is to get a mechanical organization or unity of all individuals. But you can't do it. I know of no better illustration of the result of what they're trying to do than for you to picture a dog and a cat tied together by their tails and hung over a clothesline. Now they're one. They're united. And that's what's happening when these ecumenical leaders get everybody together. They've got a union, but beloved, it's a union to fuss and to fight. Now, every Christian is a member of the one body of Christ. Now, the bride of Christ and the body of Christ are not synonymous. Just as Adam's bride was made out of a very small part of his body, a rib, so is the bride of Christ made out of a very small part of the body of Christ. The bride of Christ is a very distinct, separate group from the body of Christ. But we're all of this one body. One body. Look in John chapter 14, I believe it is. Would you settle for 11, John chapter 11? Verse 41. The oneness of the body of Christ. Then gathered chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now that's a reference to the nation of Israel. Here Caiaphas tells them, don't you know, he's prophesying under the power of the Lord, unconsciously, ignorantly. He doesn't know what he's saying, but God's speaking through him, that this one man's going to die for the whole nation, for the people of Israel. All right. This spake he, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. In one. And this pearl of great price is one, and it cannot be divided. And the body of Christ cannot be divided. It's one body. And we're all one in the Lord. Now, as we further consider this pearl, I got an insight into a pearl for one occasion. It used to be our privilege and pleasure to go to Chicago nearly every year to attend meetings there at Moody Bible Institute, and we met a very dear lady there who belonged to the Moody Church, and she took us out to dinner one Sunday, and then after that, every time I'd go, I would go by and visit with her. And on one occasion, she said she wanted to give me a gift that was an heirloom of the family. And she went and got the gift and brought to me as a string of pearls. And I didn't know much about the pearls, but she said, these pearls are a little dull because they haven't been worn in a long time. She said, you know, pearls have to come in contact with living flesh to take on their real sheen and brightness. And after these are worn for a while, the shine will come back. Well, I don't know about that as far as the pearl is concerned, but that's true of the Church of the Living God. When the Church of God loses contact for a moment with Christ, they lose their glory and their shine, and they don't reflect the beauty and glory of the Lord. It's in contact with life that we portray that for which we've been brought into being, this pearl of great price. Now, Jesus Christ is the merchantman. Now, let me show you. He was the sower that went forth to sow. Second parable of the tares, he's the one who sowed the good seed. The parable of the mustard seed, he's the one who sowed the mustard seed. The parable of the leaven, somebody besides Christ is acting, and so they introduce a woman to work with this false doctrine. And then, he is the one who finds the treasure hid in the field. He, the Jew. The Jew first. He came unto his own. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And having found them, and then having hidden them, then he began the search for the pearl of great price. And he's the merchantman who's looking for the pearl of great price. That isn't difficult. He's seeking these lost ones of his. He found Israel. He's made provision for her. Now, he's seeking this lost pearl, or this pearl, and he finds it. Yeah, he's found it. He's found it. And he gave up all that he had. He sold all that he had, and he bought it. He bought it. He bought it. You're not your own. You've been bought. You've been bought with a price. And you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bought me. Spirit, soul, and body. And I belong to Him. He has bought that pearl. The pearl is being formed. One of these days, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning Israel, that you be not wise in your own conceit. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And one day, it could be today. One day, it could be tomorrow. The last Gentile to be added to the body of Christ will be saved. And then the pearl is complete. The church or the body is complete. And the Lord takes it out. Every once in a while you hear someone say, there's nothing standing between us and the coming of the Lord. There is. There's one thing. Another, or some more Gentiles to be saved. They're standing between us and the coming of the Lord. That's all. Spurgeon used to say, Moody used to say, and many ministers since that time have said, maybe in this service, the last Gentile to be added to the body will be saved. Wouldn't it be something to be in a service like this and the last Gentile come forward and wouldn't even get to the front? We'd all take out. That is, those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there'll be plenty left. There'll be enough left that if the pastor goes too, they can call another pastor. There'll be plenty of pastors left. And work will go on as usual. With a little more attendance, people coming in to inquire, have you heard anything of those who left? The pearl of great price. I'm a member of that pearl myself. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm just thinking that some man, some woman, some boy, some girl here this morning will walk this aisle and say, Brother Wilson, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior this morning. Maybe you've done that. You haven't followed the Lord in baptism. You're standing aloof out there, disobedient to the command of our Lord. This morning you would come forward and say, I've trusted the Lord as my Savior. I want to be baptized and come into the fellowship here. Maybe you've done that and you would come by statement or transfer of membership.